take out our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah this evening. Chapter 43. After this evening, we're going to be taking a short break from the book of Isaiah. While I am gone in India, we're going to be going through the book of 1 John, wasn't it, boys? Where are you? Yeah? Yeah. So I'm going to start it next week. Okay? So, for no particular reason, then it's been a long time since we've been there, and it'll be a long time before we get there again. So we get a little chance to be in some New Testament. We ain't been in the New Testament on Wednesday nights for years and years. So just for a few weeks, 1 John, and then when I get back, we'll be back into Isaiah. But tonight, Isaiah chapter 43. Let's just seek the Lord once more before we begin, shall we? Father, you have joined us this evening as you promised to do. Two or more are gathered, and we're here. Thank you again for being so faithful. We just ask now that your Spirit would just rest upon this room and upon each one of us individually, that we might comprehend what it is that you're trying to speak to us. Oftentimes we might tend to want to claim the Old Testament has no application or it's too difficult. So make it clear, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, our hearts and our minds, that they would be open and receptive. And we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And we praise you. Amen. The Lord has been speaking to the nation of Israel for a number of weeks now through the prophet Isaiah, telling them about what's to come. And the fact that there would be bondage, there would be tribulation, there would be very difficult times. He's been faithful, too, to elaborate in length, and he continues tonight, about the fact that even through these trials and tribulations, God was not done. He had not written off his people. He had not given up. And that's the same God that we have here with us this evening. That's the same God that we worship tonight, that God that refuses to give up on us. And that he has been so faithful and so merciful and patient with us, even in oft times of rebellion. Isaiah was really speaking against the flow, if you will, against the tide for the people were wholly rejecting what he had to say. Jeremiah, the minor prophets, all the rest, most of them had very little effect upon the way the world was moving and the tide of public opinion, if you will, at that time. Most people would refuse that that was going to occur. It was not that these people in Isaiah's day refused to acknowledge in the existence of Jehovah God. That wasn't the issue, nor more is it the issue today. It is whether or not we are willing to accept his plan for redemption, his plan for salvation, the plan for walking in holiness, and or whether we want to debate each and every point that comes along. Certainly he's been kind of whacking us with some very difficult things here on Wednesday nights. And oddly enough, it seems that Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings has been just counterpunching. I mean, it's just been 1, 2, 3. And we're taking a lot as we're having to be dealing with some very challenging things where both Sundays and Wednesdays, I'd love to embrace the book of Galatians and Romans now and talk about God's grace and all these things, but it seems that in both cases, Wednesdays and Sundays, we are in a place in our studying where God is calling us, and I do mean us, individually and corporately as a church, into a new and higher realm of holiness. Let us not forget that God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." I love God's grace, don't you? I love his mercy. And we are a grace church. People would ask, you know, are you a grace church? Oh, by all means. But sometimes I fear that we would often go out looking for God's grace or ways to exploit His grace, instead of looking for ways in which we would walk in holiness. And please, it's very important for us to understand that holiness and walking in it is not legalism. Holiness and walking in it is not rules and regulations. It seems that somehow we cannot ever find that balance in between. And I'm not saying that there's some sort of middle ground to walk in, a gray zone. I'm talking that there is a balance, there is a place of God's holiness that does not involve legalism and just following a set bunch of rules and regulations. But God indeed is asking us, God indeed is calling us and even commanding us to walk in holiness. If you are attempting this evening to walk a Christian life without discipline being a major factor in your life, you will fail. You say, yes, I'm not strong enough. Amen. There is your balance. I must have discipline. I must be strong. But in and to myself, I'll never be strong enough, and I'll never make it. So what do? I put my best foot forward, and then I call upon the infilling of the Holy Spirit to strengthen me where I cannot. Now, we've used the example before. Can your pastor fly? Well, not that you're aware of, okay? But let's suppose I wanted to fly. What's my part? To climb all those stairs up to the top of that skyscraper and take that first leap off the top, okay? That's my part. At that point, my strength, my abilities will become null and void. The only thing that matters then is the abilities and the will of God Almighty. If He wants me to fly, I fly. Now, we've been told on certain issues in Scripture, and not on physical flying, though I am looking forward to heaven. I'm sure we'll be able to do that there. That when we get to heaven, we'll be able to do these things. But now, on the issues of such like as flying, we're not going to fly. But there are certain things in Scripture that we have been told to do that seem to be without beyond our reach, seem to be beyond our abilities. But yet we know clearly that God is calling. A lot of that stuff we've been getting hit with on Sundays in the book of Matthew, where we just want to be able to throw our hands in the air and say, there's just no way. But God is not toying with us. He's not asking to do some things that are out of your reach. Those are the times that you step forward, you know, you bite the bullet, head into the wind, and the Holy Spirit will pick up where you are unable. But if you do not put yourself forward, the Holy Spirit will not do it all for you. Is it because He cannot? Oh, He can do it. Will He? No. No. He needs your desire and His power. So I say all that tonight because the people that we are dealing with here in Israel at the time are not unlike you and I. They're not different. This isn't Old Testament people, and somehow we're out of the loop on all that. They were a society more like today than really we want to admit. And sometimes I read this stuff and I just want to slap them around. You stupid people! And then I read the newspaper next and go, you stupid people! Oh, wait a minute, that's us, you know. And realize that man truly hasn't changed much. It is only the few that will ever find that way straight and narrow. Only the few. So we begin in verse 1 of 43 tonight as God is continuing to tell about how no matter what will happen, I won't let go of you. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So going back to verse 1 here in this chapter, despite this overt rebellion and rejection of God's will that we've been reading about here on Wednesday nights, we covered a lot of that, and God was emphatic about it in chapter 42. Despite all these things, then and now, God is saying, I still love you. I'm still willing to take you. My grace the blood of my Son still saves. So now God, here in verse 1, Jehovah God, is reaching out on, frankly, the most basic of levels. And that's why we see it all the way back to the book of Genesis. Right from the very beginning, we see that really very basic but yet profound relationship being put out there. And that is the relationship of the Creator. It seems like that's where God starts, why He even said, the book of Romans, how all we have to do is look around and we can see His existence. We are without excuse. You can see the stars. You can see the blue sky and the trees. I mean, only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. A fool. So, God is reaching out here to His people on the most basic level, that of Creator. And let me tell you something, if we cannot receive Him on the level of the Creator, we can be assured that all the other relationships we could possibly have, it's just a hopeless wish. If somebody cannot deal with God, Creator, 6 days, how will you ever deal with Jesus Christ and the power manifested in our lives throughout the Gospels? If we can't get past Genesis, it's a wipeout from there on. So God is approaching them from that Creator basis here. And we need to realize that throughout the book of Isaiah, there is one important fact that continues to need to be laid out here. And that is, Israel here was facing a very real threat. And I think even deep down, the people understood that this was going to happen. The Babylonian army was not a mirage. They were coming. It was real. It was going to happen. It was not imagined. It was not some fictional fancy. It wasn't, you know, some idea, something that goes bump in the night, okay? This was a real enemy, a very real threat. It is times like that, that even for believers today, and in that day it was no different, that we believe that we are justified in our fear. I mean, everyone kind of has this idea that, okay, I'm not supposed to fear, I'm not supposed to worry when these, you know, because we can imagine so many things, can't we? I mean, some of us live in this incredible, imagined Disneyland kind of fear, you know. It's, you know, you're living in that Finding Nemo world, you know, and it's just, none of it's real, you're just imagining it. But there is certain realities that are fears that are based on a real life, more than possibility, but a very likely scenario. And in those situations, we think we can take Scripture, passages like this, chuck it out the window and think, well, now somehow we're justified. And no, we all sooner or later get to that point in our lives where we've crossed some imaginary border where all of a sudden we think, now this is the real thing and we're justified in going against Scripture. And I can paint you 100 pictures. Well, I know I'm not supposed to have premarital sex, but I really, 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 really love this girl. Okay? We're going to get married. So see, now this is a special case and now it's justified. Because this is the real thing. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I know I'm not supposed to cheat on my taxes or cheat on financial issues, but I'm going down. This is it. End of the month. I'm out on the street. This is the real thing. So now I'm justified by breaking the law. You follow? We've all been in those scenarios. And I guarantee you, if you know nothing about what I'm talking about, you will. God will allow you to be taken to that place. The pinnacle of the tabernacle. Throw yourself down. He will allow you. So the question tonight isn't just, is God's will absolute and is it true? Is it true always? Is it going to follow from point A all the way to Z? Is there ever a point where you can bail? This scenario I've been laying out is the bottom line problem which is infiltrating the church today. We have, Church of God throughout the world, has drawn limits on the power of God as well as the commands of God. We think that there's some line. And depending on whether you're a Lutheran or a Nazarene or Assembly of God or you're a Catholic or whatever denomination or group you came from, the line's in a different place. But see, I'd like to challenge you tonight that there is no line. There is no spoon. Okay? Now, there is no line. Sorry, I drifted. You know, we get the idea that there is, but there is not. Those are denominational lines or humanistic lines. Is the Word of God true, and is it always true? That's what the people were facing here. These people were facing a very real enemy. They felt they were justified in their fear. They believed once a confirmed destroyer had been acknowledged and identified, that now they could react. Now they could move into the unraveling stage. But God instructs them, and then he reminds them. He says, fear not is his instruction. I have, past tense, redeemed thee. It's his reminder. God, throughout Scripture and in our own whispering, still small voice in our hearts, reminds us consistently what he has done in the past. Why? To give us peace and faith for what's coming in the future. Again and again, he told us what he would do, then he promptly carried it out. Why would he do such a thing? Why would God move in such a realm of prophecy and fulfillment? So that we would trust him when even today he tells us what he will do. Israel, fear not. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, verse 2 here is an incredible verse. Many of you are familiar with it. It's been one of those promise verses that you go to in times of trial, in times of tribulation. I encourage you, the next time you go there, read those, maybe the whole chapter here. But it is a great verse. But I want you to notice that in this verse, there is no promise of exemption from trial, from pain, or suffering for God's children. There's no out. Being a Christian, and I've said it many times before, I'll say it again, is not easy street. Jesus Christ is not a genie in a bottle. Oh, three wishes. All my dreams will come true. What we are promised is that God indeed will be there as we pass through those difficult times, as we pass through those painful trials. I want you to notice again, it says, when you pass. It doesn't say if you pass. The Bible clearly says elsewhere that it rains on saint and sinner alike. Welcome to the human race. Now you can go out and you can, you know, through all sorts of earthly endeavors, whether it come in a baggie you buy on the street, or something with a prescription on the side, or whether it comes with a clicker or a shiny or whatever else the idolatry of this world has to offer you, you can find a way to numb you against the reality of the truth of this verse. Pain is a part of life. Difficulty is a part of life. Trials is a part of life. Guess what? Some days you're going to wake up, and here's the nasty word we don't say today, you might be depressed. Does anyone in this group live with the illusion that this pastor doesn't wake up some days and I'm kind of down, bummed? There's no problems in my life, right? I'm just kind of this going along in the pastoral cloud. You know, everything's beautiful, you know. No. I have problems just like everybody else. Somewhere along the way, we have got the misunderstanding that we are supposed to cruise through life and never have an ill, never have a pain, never have a psyche splinter, you know? Oh my! That's life. Because we live in a fallen world. You say, I don't want that. Well, let me tell you, the best hope you have then is to get on that heaven train. Because that's the only way, the only place that is ever going to be void of that. But until then, what's God say? Suck it up? Well, maybe, to some degree. But he ain't cold about it. I've always found that God is awfully merciful and patient with me. Over there in the back bar over there, I got that big pin there that says no whining. Got the big whining thing. I had that all the way back from the coffeehouse days, and I hate whining. I mean, I was just raised that way. I just, you know, don't whine. But I'm not void of whining. You just generally don't hear it. My elders hear it. My wife hears it. My dog hears it. But you know what? This is a reality of life. God's always willing to say that He will be there, and He is there. He is faithful. But the children of Israel were facing some very real enemies that they felt absolved them from walking in the holiness that God is calling them to. It was time to abandon ship. It had just got too tough. I mean, the Babylonians, come on now, Isaiah. I mean, it's time to run for our lives in every way that we could possibly imagine. This verse here, this verse 2, great passage. This is one of the greatest scriptural promises of God found in His Word. But we need to realize, guys, that we need to come to that very stark realization, I guess, that God not only is just reacting to the bombardment of the enemy. Okay, this is difficult, but grab hold of this. God, whether we want to admit this or not, is actually allowing these things to happen to us. Oh, for many of us, that just bursts the bubble, doesn't it? The idea of this perfect Jesus, meek and mild, and He is. But He's not perfect in the human realm. He's perfect in the heavenly realm. We are not the standard. He is the standard. Jesus knows how to perfectly love. It is us who've never really quite got our hands on and around the idea of loving. He is actually allowing it. Why would He do so? Because through these trials and tribulations, He matures us. When we look to Him, we are made ultimately stronger through those situations. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not waking up each morning and saying, oh, God, test me today. You know, beat the tar out of me spiritually. Make me strong. You know, no, I'm like you. You know, I mean, anytime that I, you take a deep breath. We all go through that spiritual breath and physical breath. Okay, Lord, do what you need to do. You know, and you're just waiting for it to come down. I mean, I'm no different than you guys. Would I love to have this perfect life with no trials and tribulations? You bet. I mean, I still got this stuff around me, skin and bones and flesh. I'd like to get out of pain too. But He says He loves us. He actually allows us to go through these things. He doesn't say you will be absolved from them. He says, I'll go through it with you. That is the Christian life. That's the difference. You can go through it alone, or you can go through it with Jesus. And let me tell you something. It's dark out there. And Jesus has the only flashlight. Sometimes I get home to my house, and if it's like a no moon night, my house is pretty far out there. It's dark. And I forget to turn on those path lights, for those of you that have been at my house. And my house is like down this winding log hill, and it's like the suicide run. You just might as well just run and leap, you know. Because you can't see anything, you know. And you think, boy, just that little flashlight, it'd be okay. Jesus has a flashlight. And I tell you, without Him, you're walking in the dark tonight. You want pain? Run into a few walls, you'll know pain, spiritually speaking. He says, when thou passest through the waters, kind of a picture of the Red Sea, I'll be with thee. Through the rivers, that Jordan River experience, they'll not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And the concept of that fire and that flame is a scriptural concept that runs throughout all of Scripture. Malachi 3:3 says, "He will sit and judge like a refiner of silver, watching closely as the dross is burned away. He'll purify the Levites, refining them like gold or silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord." 1 Corinthians 3:13, "But there's going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value." Zechariah 13:9, "I'll bring that group through the fire and make them pure, just as gold and silver are refined and purified by fire. They will call on my name and I'll answer them. I will say, 'These are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" 1 Peter 1:7, "These trials, they're only a test of your faith to show that it's strong and pure." To show God that it's strong and pure? Oh no. He knows it's not. Okay? It's to show you. "It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by these fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Amen. He says, "When thou walkest through the fire." You walking through the fire tonight? You ever guys see those guys that walk on the coals, you know, barefoot? I always imagine, you know, and they're always walking so slow, you know, and I'm always like, run! Just, you know, run! You know, run through that. But you know, he says he's walking through the fire, and that's significant. Alan Redpath made a comment in his commentary about this. He says, "Walking is the pace at which you go when you're not in a hurry, when you are not concerned and you're not alarmed. When you're not burdened or anxious, then you walk. He that believeth shall not make haste." Isaiah 29:16. Verse 3 going on, he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for the ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been made honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." So here in verse 3, we see a picture of what would be a future relationship that God would have with his people. And that is that loving position of Savior. Savior. You know, we've got, so the world just hates that term, doesn't it? Oh, are you born again? You got saved? You know, they always make fun of that kind of thing. And it's like, mankind refuses to believe that we need to be saved. That we're drowning. I mean, I'm like, do you live in a bubble? I mean, what planet are you on? I mean, do you ever get out of bed? How can you get out and go out in the world and think that mankind doesn't need to be saved? We are stinking rotten. I mean, we are bad, bad, bad people. I mean, I watch the news and we're just getting more wicked all the time. I mean, we're at abductees that's going on like on a daily level, and children are just coming up missing, and we're snatching college girls and young children and terrible things. And here he says that he wants to be our Savior. Now, for those people that were listening to Isaiah as he first gave this prophetic message here, for them, this righteously meant a more local salvation. I mean, in their mind, Babylon. For us, it goes much deeper today, doesn't it? We live in an age now that it's a very small world. Pretty much can hear and know about everything that's going on around the world. Now we kind of live in this corporate identity. Save mankind! "Since thou wast precious in my sight," he goes on and says, "I have loved thee, I will give men for thee. I'll give other men for you, others will die in their place. Now you can look at that and go, now come on, that just doesn't seem fair. Really? Jesus died for you. Was that fair? Perfect man. Absolutely holy, unspotted, sinless. The last person, if you can call him that, that ever deserved to die. And he stood in for you. Somebody else took your place. Proverbs 21:18 says, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright." Just kind of works out that way. So here they're seeing a taste of things to come. They didn't have that concept fully of the coming Messiah at that time. They were getting a little bit of a taste of things to come. He said, "I have loved thee." What a love. You ponder upon that? Do you ever meditate just on the fact of how much he loves you? Why in the world he'd love you? That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. God's grace comes into play in the fact that he's even in the game. God's grace does not mean we aren't to walk in holiness, that we aren't to walk in righteousness, that we aren't to sanctify our bodies and our lives and our minds for him. His grace comes into play in the fact that he even allows you to be in that place in imperfection. Jesus Christ stepped in for us. John 15:13, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Going on, verse 5 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." I want you to know, as the Lord here is talking to his children, and in a grander sense, speaking to us here in his coffee house tonight, we need to realize that this encouragement is going way beyond this kind of cheer up, you know. I mean, God's not, you know, punching you in the shoulder and come on, cheer up. And we kind of have that common mentality in this day and age where we tell people to cheer up, you know, keep a stiff upper lip, you know. It doesn't matter whether there's any reason whatsoever to do so, you know. Smile, be happy. What does that mean? You know, smile, be happy. Oh, okay. Why? Why? God gives that instruction, but with it comes power behind it. That power to fly, if you will, once you step off the building. And he says that that power is because that he is with us. He is with us. I mean, can there be any greater reason to fear not? I mean, right beside you, walking each day, believer, is God, creator of the universe. You always think, you just need a big brother, you know, you want a bodyguard, some kung fu expert, you know, to walk around with you and kick everybody's butt that gives you hassle, you know. You've got God. God. Who's walking beside you. If somebody's giving you hassle and he doesn't want that to happen, he can just go, "Oh, stop breathing." Guy just falls over dead. Whoa. Stop breathing. The Bible says clearly that the reason all the universe holds together is because he holds it together. And there's going to come a day he's going to go, no more. And he's just going to let go and boom. He says, "Fear not, I am with you." Ah, the great I am. The great I am. There can't be any more beautiful words in the world than "I am, I will. I am, and I will. We are told in Scripture. We are encouraged, and yes, we are commanded to not fear. So we're told in Scripture to fear not, and I counted them, and I don't know, I probably missed a couple, somewhere in the neighborhoods of 65 times that exact words, fear not. 65 times. Thus, we have to admit, guys, that with that kind of instruction, to live in fear is to live in sin. Can there be any argument to that? Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Tell you, if you're living in fear, what a life. Afraid to leave the house, afraid of catching some strange disease, getting run over by somebody in that proverbial bus. God says, don't fear. But he doesn't just coldly say, suck it up, man. He's saying, don't fear. I'm with you. I'm with you. God, Creator, the quintessential kung fu expert. You know, there's always Marines, I can kill you in 30 ways. God could kill you in like 3,000 ways, you know? You can reach inside there and pull little teeny plugs out, like a little computer. You know, you just... So in verse 6, he says, because of that, he's calling his people home. For Israel at this time, again, on a short term, smaller level, he would be calling his people home. That would primarily come to pass in about 500 BC when Cyrus would let the people go. Then in and around the year 1948, we saw this verse become an even greater reality on a planetary scale when all the Jews started coming back home again. So a greater fulfillment. And that, on the heels of that, after the tribulation, the second coming of our Messiah, this verse is going to be manifested in all of God's children, even the adopted ones, and that's all of us. It's going to be on a huge, as grand a scale possible. From the ends of the earth. Not only from the ends of the earth, but from the pages of time, all of God's children are going to come home. I mean, can you imagine Christians from like 1200, the year 1200, 1670, you know, Christians just popping up again all over the place. All of his children are going to come home. Verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Bring them forth, he says. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it's the truth. Now God has already, guys, in chapter 42, this last chapter, he's already mentioned and called all these false gods to step up to the plate and manifest their ability. All these false gods that even today we put our allegiance into, let them step up and do the things that God does. Just use some reasoning for a moment. The things that we hold to be such value, let that predict the future. I mean, if our money could do that, would we have had the stock market crashes? No one saw that coming. None of these things that we have can predict the future. None of them can control the future, like God is saying. He's saying, let the deaf tell us what they've heard. I love it. Let the blind tell us what they have seen. Let anyone who has the power and the ability to see the future and control the future, let them step up again, God was not only directing here, He was commanding. He was commanding His children to steer clear of the idolatry. And I want you to notice something. He was not doing so because somehow God was having some jealous tantrum. You're mine. He wasn't having some tantrum. Why was He telling us to steer clear of this idolatry? Because He's saying, they're false gods. They'll never answer your needs. He loves us enough to say, I am the only one and truly living God. I'm the only one that can answer the prayers. I'm the only one that can hold you up. I'll be there when all the rest have failed you. And sometimes it takes us a lifetime to figure that out. Till we're lying on our deathbed and go, this has been a great failure. I've lost. He knew that these false gods were empty. They were powerless. So He was doing more than just demanding that you follow Him. He was proving it. Now, that boggles my mind. I figure if you're God, you can just say, this is the way it is. I don't have to explain anything. You know, He can be the total parent because I said so. Why? He's being more than demanding here. He's being loving. Verse 10, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Well, that pretty well just knocks out a handful of false religions right there, huh? One verse. God, in essence here, is saying that the Jews, and in a grander scale, all that are sitting in this room, they knew better. They knew better. He was reminding them that they had been chosen many, many years prior to this. They were chosen to be the recipients of God's miraculous. They were chosen to be the ones who would be in God's presence. They would, through God, experience their own manifest destiny. God, a reality in their midst. They were chosen. And over all the years, and Scripture here records this, He proved His love for them over and over again. He proved His sovereign power over and over again. That is the thrust of the whole of the Old Testament, again and again showing man's weaknesses, man's sinful heart, man's rejection and rebellion, and God's consistent love, consistent relationship, consistent passion. Why did He do all that? Why does He go to such lengths? Why has He waited this long? Why didn't He just wrap it up 2,000 years ago? It says that they might know Him, that they might believe Him, that they might, and get this one, understand Him. Understand Him. It's incredible the effort that He has put forth for us. I mean, in truth, a lightning bolt. With a lightning bolt, He could have forced the issue. Because I said so. In the lightning and just cook a couple guys on the sidewalks of New York. You know, speak with a God voice. And everybody's like, okay. He doesn't, does He? He's been so patient. So loving. He has dealt in reason. In inquiries, dealt in passion. And He's done all of those that He might prove it. Prove that He was God. I figure if you're God, I wouldn't prove anything. But that's why I'm not God, I guess. Let me tell you something today, guys. Nothing has changed for all of us that are sitting in this room. Nothing. He reasonably asks that we not fear. Reasonably asks that. Why? Because He has proven over and over again in our own lives that He is beside us, that He's got us, and that He's in control. What's the key to faith? A rear view mirror. A rearview mirror. Do you remember? Have you held those things like Old Testament monuments in the promised land you have built? I will remember what God has done here. I will remember this miraculous. And I will not doubt. That's the key to growing strength. Is it perfect? God does one thing and you never doubt again? Me, but not you guys. Not for me either. It's a lifelong journey, but I tell you, is your faith growing? Are you progressing? You need to look back and see what God has done, and He's done all those things that we might stand in faith. And He says in verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Oh, there's a difficult Old Testament text there, right? Could He possibly be any more clear and emphatic here? I'm the Lord, and there is no other Savior except me. Now, bearing that in mind, John 10:30, Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. Ooh. David Gusick, his commentary, I quote, since Jesus is clearly our Savior, he quotes Philippians 3:20, 2 Timothy 1:10, and others, since Jesus is clearly our Savior and there is no other Savior besides the Lord, then Jesus must be the Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, is one God in three persons. So in this declaration here is that ageless truth, and that's the fact that we all need a Savior. You do, I do, we do. And He's stating clearly and emphatically with absolute crisp, He's stating clearly here that He's it, and there ain't no more. There's one way to heaven. There is one way to God. And it is a road straight and narrow. You cannot invent your own religion. You cannot interpret Scripture. The Bible says the Scripture is not for private interpretation. In other words, it's not for you to decide, you know, unilaterally. Well, I think that, you know, murder means only once, you know, so. Or whatever else you might want to believe it were to mean. He says in verse 12, I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. So He says before idolatry that was going on there in Israel, long before any of these man-made gods had arrived upon the scene, Jehovah was saying, I was proving that I was God even then. I've been proving it from the beginning. So He is reasonably asking these quote-unquote other gods, small g, to do the same. You think you're a god? Show me the money. He's saying, let's step out into the street here. We would say today, put up or shut up. That's what God's saying. Look, you think you're gods, and in our case, it's like you think you have gods that have power in your lives? Let's see it. Let them tell you what the future is, and then call it with 100% accuracy. Anybody else got a god in here besides Jehovah that can do that? You're going to quote Jane Dixon to me, you know, or whatever the heck her name is, the tabloid things, you know? I love those things. I buy them sometimes. I must admit, if you ever see me buying them, because I am feeling depressed and they make me laugh. So, they're great. I mean, what creativity. I mean, they're just hilarious. We used to collect all of them that had anything to do with God. You know, it would have, you know, great God stories on the cover, you know. But I digress. He's calling. Step out here. Let's see it. God's telling us that He loves us. And He's telling us that He has spent thousands of years proving it. Thousands of years proving it. He says He knows the future. He says He controls the future. And He's also spent equal time proving that. The Bible's an awesome book. He says He's saved us, and if we're willing to receive it, and so many of us today stand in that truth, that you, friends, are the proof and and the greatest proof there is of His being. You're the greatest proof that God is real and He's the only one true and living God. Now on one side of that, that's just beautiful and cool, and I'm like, whoa. And the other half is like, whoa, that's scary. Well, that's right. Don't fear, because He's right here. Finish up in verse 13, He says, yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? In other words, that's a nice old King James way of saying, I will do what I want, and who's going to stop me? Man believes today that they are so strong, and they can just do all these things, and, you know, we can bomb cities and kill babies and, you know, invent all sorts of funky, weird things. And we think we're so strong, we can just do anything. God says, I'm God, and you ain't going to stop me from doing what I will do. I did not become a born-again Christian on some frivolous, you know, emotional weak moment. And many of you I know did not also. You watched, and you looked, and you read, and you reasoned. And you know what? That's all okay. Go ahead. I don't need to hold your arm behind your back. I don't need to mess with your head or somehow twist or psych you into becoming a Christian. Read it for yourself. Figure it out. The most important decision in all life. You don't have to check your brain. In fact, I encourage you to look at the Word of God in common sense. He's God. He's proved it. You can use scientific data here and look and see what He's done. No one has done and proven what the God has proven in the Word of God here. He's saying He not only has He or is He the one and only true God, but He's saying, I've always been the one and only true God. He said, even before there was, get this, before there was day, I was God. You say, I don't understand that, not required. You say, well, that's hard to deal with. So what? As people understand, it's like, oh, you know, I don't know. I don't see how God could have, you know, made everything in the world in 6 days. That's kind of hard to believe. So what? I don't know. What kind of... if I can't understand it, it's not real. Do you understand electricity? Understand how that works? You know, it's like, does electricity pass around the wire or through the wire? Do you understand magnets? You know, kids, you know, you take the magnets and this side sticks together and this side, you know, pushes apart. Do you understand how they get the little M on those M&Ms? No, that's a different subject. No, I mean, there's a lot of things we don't understand, but we accept them, don't we? We accept stuff all the time. Do you know what's going on inside that computer? I don't know what's going on in there. I just want it to work. Right? And we do it all the time, but when it comes to God, we say, I don't understand how He could do that, so I can't accept Him. I can't let Him be my Redeemer. I can't let Him be my God. Why not? You use stuff every day you don't understand, and you accept it. And we're not talking about a computer or electricity or M&Ms here. We're talking about God. God, Creator. We live in a day and age, people, where they're... seems to be no absolutes. Is there anything that you can count on? Absolutely. Nothing. Nothing except God. Now, if you want a reason to go crazy, that'll make you do it. You lie there in bed in the mornings and think, there's nothing for sure. How do I know the stars aren't going to fall out of the sky today? You don't. One of them fell out the other day. Did you see that on film on the news? So people walking around all the time with video cameras, by the way. How did they get that stuff? Oh, look, falling star. Middle of the day, Can you live? Will you live through the day? Will you catch a strange, terrible disease and die? Maybe. You should read the list of the stuff that I could catch between India and Africa in the next month. But it'd be like me to sit at home, don't want to catch anything, you know. And the TV'd blow up, you know, and kill me right there or something. By the way, somebody asked after Sunday whether your pastor had a TV. Yes, I have a TV, by the way. I never watch it, but no, I'm like, you all know better than that. I'm always thinking anybody who says that, it's like, you don't come to church on Wednesday nights when I'm always like quoting movies and all that stuff. My whole world is kind of like in that Disneyland movie scenario. You know? We live in a world where there's no absolutes. But God Almighty is saying, I am absolute. He says, I never change. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, I'll never drop you. I have got you in my hands. I'll never let you go. He's the only one that can say never and mean it. I always say never and then I always eat those words. There's only one God. Encourage you to wear that rear view mirror and look back once in a while and remember where you've come from. He's taken such care of you and brought you so far. How can you fear tomorrow when you've seen yesterday? Amen. Faith is a funny thing. It tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. Some tonight are living in fear. And you need to get to know God better. You need to get to know God where what He's done and what His abilities are, what He has done, what He will do, what He said He'd do and He did do. He's the only one. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He can do and what He does do. He's calling each one of us tonight to not fear. You see, we're the only true ones, believers, that can wear that no fear stickers on our car, huh? I want to be that kind of a person. I want to pass right on into eternity without fear. I hope I'm that kind. I hope I've matured enough by that time when that comes. Let's pray.